Revelation chapter 18, here we go. The last time we left off last Friday, concluding up with the end of chapter 17, and the last thing that we saw was the identity of the woman riding on the beast. And we saw Mystery Babylon. It was called the Great Harlot. Idolatry, or the worship of any false god, is likened to harlotry in the Bible. That's why one of the names of God is Jealous. Remember, back in the very beginning, with where Israel is concerned in Egypt, God had some things to say, and it's just right there, straightforward in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And Moses had some things to say about the Israelites getting into the land there, and then turning and following the gods of those other nations and going and serving them. Remember, too, that the 144,000 in chapter 14, they were called virgins, were they not? Because they had not defiled themselves with women. And that's a reference to the worship of a false god. And we also saw the sin of fornication in the Bible. You know, you've got the word adultery, and then you've got the word fornication, and many times you see the two words in the same verse. So obviously then, fornication is something different than adultery. I've heard preachers preach, and they preach that, you know, they tried to define what fornication was, and they were just all mixed up about it. Fornication is a special type of a sexual sin which is done in the name of a god. In the Bible, that's what it is. Adultery is adultery, and fornication, that's something different. But in chapter 17, we saw that Mystery Babylon is also identified in connection with the city itself, as in Revelation chapter 17, in the last verse there, it identified the vision that John saw, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked to John and said, "Come hither, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And he went on to describe the woman. And then the identity of the woman is given in the very last verse of chapter 17. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." And you know, you think about it, in the Bible, the very first rebellion of men after the flood in the days of Noah was when they started to follow Nimrod, remember, back in Genesis chapter 11? And they began to build the Tower of Babel and the city of Babel and so forth. Now, back before the flood of Noah, Cain's city in Genesis chapter 4 was named Enoch, which means initiated. Those who were initiated would be someone who knows the secret or the mystery of something, right? As in the mystery of iniquity that Paul talked about, or of the depths of Satan, remember, as in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. He's talking in the context, he's making reference to Jezebel. And you remember Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, and she was married to Ahab, king of Israel. And there was a doctrine being taught in this church here of Thyatira in one of the seven churches of Asia. And notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," that's the doctrine of Jezebel, "and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden." So then the initiated would be those who knew the depths of Satan. See, they would know the inner workings and so forth of the mystery of iniquity. So Cain's city, back there before the flood, it was called Enoch. And it means initiated. And his city was destroyed by the flood. And then along came Nimrod and built his city, which was Babylon. The word Babel is confusion. So Nimrod was a type of the beast that we're reading about in the book of Revelation. And every indication is that the literal city of Babylon itself will be resurrected in association with the beast. There, it doesn't exist today, except that there's a community in Iraq that community is on or at the location of the ancient city of Babylon. And in the last verse of chapter 17 there, it identified the woman who rode on the scarlet-colored beast as being that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The city of Babylon, the way it's described in the book of Revelation, doesn't exist today, like I said. And in the past, there has never been a sudden destruction of the city of Babylon, such as that described here in the book of Revelation. So the only conclusion is that Babylon must be rebuilt. Everything that John saw in the book of Revelation was prophecy, and it was prophecy of future events, you see. And since nothing like the things that are written in Revelation have ever happened in the past, then they must be in the future. So now we come to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now this is the third and the last of the three great judgments that John saw in the vision, and that's covered in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. And the judgments are, number one, the judgment of the people, as in the gathering of the armies, remember, that we studied about back in the other chapter, the gathering of the armies for the battle of Armageddon back in chapter 17. Excuse me. And the second judgment is the judgment of the great harlot, the great whore, which is Mystery Babylon. And now we're at the third judgment, which is the judgment of the great city of Babylon. Okay? And now verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth hath committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And this identifies the city, the actual city of Babylon, with the mystery and the great harlot of chapter 17. You have the same wine, you have the same idolatries, and you have the same kings of the earth. Notice that, guys? So it implies that Babylon, then, the actual city of Babylon, will be the headquarters of the apostasy of the tribulation. The religion of the Antichrist and the commerce of the Antichrist are all wrapped up in together in one gigantic religious system. It's like a social, economic, political, and religious, a worldwide system. And once again, this shows that several events that we're reading about and we're studying about here in Revelation, they must take place after the rapture of the church, as in Philippians and Thessalonians and so forth, and before the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, as in the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and the 70th week is chapter 9, verse 27. In Daniel chapter 11, something called the end time begins with the appearance of four kings back there. Four kings who come out of the old Greek empire of Alexander the Great. And from the rise of the first king, the first king of the north, to the assassination of the one who's the seventh head in this seven-headed beast that John saw back in chapter 17, evidently is the end time spoken of by Daniel in the book of Daniel. Let's just go back there a minute and notice with me in Daniel chapter 11, and notice in verse 20, Daniel chapter 11 and in verse 20, then shall stand up in his estate, and that's a reference to a king, one of those kings there, shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, there he is right there, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now come over to Revelation, and notice in Revelation chapter 17, and notice in verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. When the verse says that five are fallen, it's speaking of the future. In other words, it is the time in which the vision is about. All of it is yet future, even as it was when John saw the vision and wrote the words down in the book. You understand what I'm saying, guys? John, in this vision, he's seeing events happening along a line of time, so to speak, and all of that time, all that line of time, is yet future. Even today, it's yet future. So the five who are fallen, it says five are fallen, is a reference to the time during the tribulation when that situation will have come to pass. Am I making sense to you guys? All of it is yet future. But in the context, John is seeing a situation at a particular point in time along that line of time. So the seventh king who rises then is the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist in human form before he receives his deadly head wound, and he comes up out of the pit as the eighth. In other words, the eighth is the seventh, but he's received that head wound, and he rises up out of the pit at that time. And when he comes up, he'll make the covenant that was spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. In other words, he'll make a peace treaty for a 7-year period. Notice in Daniel 9 and verse 27, and he, and that's a reference to the Antichrist there in human form. In other words, prior to the 7-year period of time, at the beginning of the 7-year period of time, and he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that 1 week period of time there, that is the 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel. So he rises as the Antichrist at that time. He comes up out of the pit, and then he is that eighth king that John was speaking of there in Revelation 17, verse 11. And then in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 70th week, he'll break that covenant of peace, and he'll stop the daily sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem, and he'll be placing the abomination of desolation. Remember that back in, it was chapter, chapter 11, John was given a reed likened to a rod, and the angel told John to rise and measure the temple and the altar and so forth. That has to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, doesn't it? Because such a temple doesn't exist today. As a matter of fact, I don't believe, you know, tradition says that John wrote this book in A.D. 96. He was about a 100-year-old man. But I don't believe that there was a time when John lived when there was not a temple in Jerusalem. So obviously, this is a reference to a future temple here. So that covenant then that the Antichrist makes, as in Daniel 9 there, the covenant covers the last 7 years of those 70 weeks of Daniel, and that concludes, at the end of that, see, that will conclude God's prophetic program and purpose in dealing with the nation of Israel. Notice he says, he shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, Jerusalem will be desolate, but then there will be something that happens, and there will the consummation of all that prophetic period of time will take place when Jesus Christ comes forth on the white horse over at the end of the book of Revelation, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Antichrist is there, you see, as the seventh king during the first 3.5 years as a peacemaker. He makes peace. And people are going to flock after him because he's very adept and he's a politically astute individual, evidently. So he makes that covenant of peace during the first 3.5 years, but he evidently is killed, and then he rises from the pit, and then the two witnesses are killed, remember, and they lay in the street for 3.5 days, and then they rise up and they're caught up into heaven and so forth. The 144,000 are caught up, and evidently that occurs in around the middle of the tribulation, because those two witnesses will testify and work miracles and so forth, and for a period of time of 3.5 years, and that would be the first 3.5 years up to the middle of the week when all these events take place. Meanwhile, just keep in mind and just remember that the rapture of the church, the rapture takes place before all of these events, and I think we all understand that. That God has not appointed us to wrath, and Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So, the end of the times of the Gentiles that the Lord spoke about in the Gospel of Luke. Look with me in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And like I said, any time that you see the Jews set in contrast to the Gentiles, then you're not reading doctrine, you're not reading about the church, the body of Christ, are you? And we know that because in the church, the body of Christ, there's no distinction made. There is neither, Paul says. So the Lord spoke about these times of the Gentiles, and that end there evidently will be much like its beginning. The times of the Gentiles began about 600 years before Christ, at a time when Israel lost its political power. Israel, back in the book of Exodus, you remember, they had been exalted above all nations. Let's just go back there just as a reminder. Look at Exodus 19, and look what Moses was told to tell the children of Israel. The Lord said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So Israel was exalted then, and they were exalted both politically and spiritually at that time. Not physically, but politically and spiritually. But there came a time about 600 years before Christ when Israel lost its political power. Israel had been exalted, like I said, above the nations, but there came a time when they lost that power, when Nebuchadnezzar, remember, the king of Babylon, first took Jerusalem, it remained there for some 20 to 30 years, during which time that he set up and he put down kings as he would, until finally, at the end of that time, he burnt the city and the temple, and the people were taken captive to Babylon, as in 2 Kings chapter 24 and chapter 25, and as in the book of Jeremiah. Look with me in Jeremiah, and notice in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people, fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So the city was burned, and the people were taken captive. They went to Babylon, and they were in captivity for 70 years down there. But they weren't taken away until some 20 or 30 years later. Are you following what I'm saying, guys? And evidently it'll be the same at the time of the end of the times of the Gentiles. In other words, in all likelihood, there will be a period of years after the rapture of the church and before the actual events of Daniel's 70th week, the actual 7 years of the seven-year period of time at the end. So there will be a period of years, evidently, just like there was back there before the Babylonian captivity, and for that matter, just like there was between, say, the coming forth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem until his coming unto Jerusalem. That was a period of 33 years, wasn't it? So there is a period of time, there would have to be a period of time in there after the rapture of the church and before the actual tribulation for certain events to take place. And that would be the majority of what you read about in Daniel chapter 11. And am I getting too complex here, guys? I'm just trying to make it all fit together in our mind here. Okay, good. Revelation chapter 18 now, and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. My people, there, come out of her, my people. That's a reference to tribulation saints. And it has to be, since the rapture, see, will have already taken place by this time. The people is a reference to the remnant of Israel's seed, as in what the prophet Micah said. Notice in Micah chapter 4, and in verse 8, Micah 4 and 8, and thou, O tower of the plot, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So my people, see, he says, come out of her, my people. This destruction of the literal city of Babylon, by the way, was exactly foretold by the prophet Jeremiah. Let's go back there a minute. Go to Jeremiah and notice what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50, verse 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not, say, Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces. That's a reference to idols there. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Come down to verse 6. There it is. My people. Come out of her, my people. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away in the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Come to verse 8. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, see, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. Now compare that. Compare what Jeremiah said to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 6. Revelation 18 and verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. So at this time then, Israel as a nation repents. She's no longer Lo Ammi. She's no longer not God's people. She repents. And hence the call is made to come out of her, come out of Babylon, my people. So obviously then it's literal Israel and literal Babylon. And they're told to not be partakers of her sins or of her plagues because of the fact that they partook of her sins. And the cause of this judgment and these plagues, notice in verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. So, we know by all this, that since judgment is not a part of the dispensation of grace, then these things are not said in relation to the church, the body of Christ, are they? And that phrase there, double unto her double, refers back to the golden cup in the woman's hand back there in chapter 17. Notice in chapter 17 and verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So this cup then, the cup that we're reading about here in chapter 18, is the cup of God's wrath because of that cup, right? And the cup of God's wrath is sent to the nations, and Babylon is going to be the last one to drink of it. Remember, we saw the armies gathering for the Battle of Armageddon, see? So that judgment comes first, and then Babylon will be the last to drink of that cup. Look in Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, and notice in verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Now come down to verse 26 and notice. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which were upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Shishak is a symbolic name for Babylon. And God's judgment, Babylon's plagues, will come in one day, being utterly burned with fire in one day, is not about some gradual decay of a city somewhere in the past, is it? So we should take all of this literally and understand that it is prophecy, and it's prophecy about something that's going to occur in the future, right? Okay, now back in our passage, Revelation 18, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Now those kings there, the kings of the earth, these are the kings that we saw back in chapter 17 in reference to the great whore. Notice again in 17 and verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And then you have the 10 kings. See, there are 10 kings there. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the 10 kings there, they're always associated with the beast. And they're going to be the ones who will hate and who will burn Babylon. In other words, they go along with the political climate until they get their foothold, those 10 kings. And then when they get their foothold, then they rebel. But it's the kings of the earth who are doing the lamenting there and the wailing when they see the smoke. That's right, it all breaks loose. When they see the smoke and the burning of that city. So The city itself, then, is directly connected with the corrupt religion of the Antichrist, and the sin of Babylon, or the cup of the woman, is the corrupt religion. And what she does is that she's a buyer from the merchants of the earth. What she gives to the kings of the earth and to their people is what comes out of her cup. In other words, the idolatry and the fornication of the corrupt religion. And back in the beginning, back there in the early days, Babylon had all male gods. And then later on, each male god was given a female partner. Idol worshippers worshipped a female in heaven, which led to the worship of Ishtar. Or, in the case of the Ephesians, they yell, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," in the uproar, remember, in Acts chapter 19. But Babylon, in the tribulation, will be the great goddess, mother of all harlots. Notice in Revelation 17, and notice in verse 5 again, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." So Babylon is the buyer, and the merchants of the earth are the sellers. Now notice in Revelation chapter 18, again, verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men." And the souls of men there refers to people, and it indicates slavery. Notice back in the book of Ezekiel a minute, in Ezekiel chapter 27, look at verse 13. "Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market." Notice in 1 Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 21, "And they took away their cattle, of their camels 50,000, and of sheep 250,000, and of asses 2,000, and of men 100,000. So it indicates slavery. That souls of men there indicates that they're going to be dealing in humans as slaves and so forth. "And people lusted after things," it says. Notice again in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 14. "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." And that list of merchandise there consists of luxuries, doesn't it? In other words, Babylon, as the religious system, will have priests and priestesses in every country dealing in those luxuries. And those luxuries are jewelry and apparel, vessels of ivory, wood, brass, iron, and marble, and perfumes, and aromatic things, as well as nutritive products of oil and wine and flour and cattle, and even human slavery. And the merchants of all those things are lamenting over their losses. Verse 16, "And saying, Alas, also that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off." So the ruin then is complete, and it's just as it was foretold concerning the beauty of the Chaldees. Notice what the prophet Isaiah had to say in Isaiah chapter 13 And notice with me in verse 19. Isaiah 13 and verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 35. A sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. Come down to verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. So the mourners then will be the kings of the earth, and Babylon is going to be totally destroyed. The merchants of the earth and those upon the sea, they're going to be lamenting and wailing at that destruction, aren't they? All right, Revelation 18, verse 18. And they're lamenting there, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city was likened to this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. So that costliness there, that's like costly living or living in extravagance. And that's exactly what that religious system is going to produce for those people, a means to live extravagantly. And, you know, the thing about that is dwellers of the earth judge by earthly standards, don't they? But God has a different standard. He sees the things that are going to bring about this judgment and this destruction. And the people are only impressed there that standing afar off, they're only impressed with the suddenness and the completeness of the destruction. That's right, living the high life as a religious leader or religious leaders and so forth. Now, notice again, once again, notice God's people in verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Pertaining to that vengeance, notice what the Lord said. Remember the Gospel of Luke? Notice in Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Guys, I've gotten the wrong reference here, but it's speaking. I'm sorry. Let me see. I'll get it here in a second. Luke 18. Here we go. The Lord said, Luke 18, verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that command there in verse 20 to rejoice, in verse 20, we see that happening in Revelation 19. Notice in Revelation 19, and in verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Once again, we see that when the things of Revelation are happening, then we know that the dispensation of grace has already come to an end, don't we? Because this is wrath that's going on that they're rejoicing about there. It's wrath and not grace. The wrath of God and the grace of God, they're two different things. And we know that God is not judging anybody today. Right? Because Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So if God is going to impute trespasses unto people, then the body of Christ first has to be taken out of the way, and there has to be a dispensational change in order for that judgment and so forth to take place. But here in Revelation, he definitely is judging. Revelation 18, verse 21, "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers, and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." So that great millstone there represents the great city, and it shows the suddenness, you see, of Babylon's final destruction. All prophecy in the Bible is literally fulfilled. You know, God prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened, didn't it? Now, God also prophesied that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. But when Babylon is destroyed, then that's the end of it. It will be no more. And by the way, the word sorcery there, by thy sorceries, the word sorcery is the same word that the word pharmacy comes from. It has to do with drugs. So there's no doubt that drugs will also play a part in the religious deception of the Antichrist. Did you ever notice this man in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8? Notice again in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time, in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God." Notice they gave heed, saying the man was the power of God. So deception will play a major part in the tribulation when the Antichrist is able to deceive people into following him. And no doubt, sorcery, in other words, something having to do with drugs, is going to play a part in that. But there will be a lot of deception going on. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, even with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So there's stuff going on in the tribulation that nobody would, in their right mind, would want to be in it. You agree with that, guys? People that say that they're going to pack up and store up and get ready for the tribulation, they don't know what they're talking about, do they? All right, then the last verse in chapter 18. Notice again God's people. Chapter 18 and verse 24. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Now, to decide who the saints are in the context, what we do is we compare Scripture with Scripture, right? Paul said, "We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth," and there's a lot of man's wisdom that tries to teach tribulation doctrine to the church, the body of Christ, but we don't go by man's wisdom. "Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So what we do is we compare Scripture with Scripture, right? It says there, "In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth." So who are the saints in the context? That was the question. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 51, notice in verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon calls the slain of Israel, there it is, the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Notice it's the slain of Israel, and that decides who the saints, apostles, and prophets are that are in the context of the book of Revelation. They're of Israel, you see, and not of the church, the body of Christ. And their blood is avenged, and it's avenged mightily and suddenly and completely. And that'll conclude chapter 18, and next we'll go to chapter 19. All right, guys, the mic's open. Comments or questions?